Before the holidays, we were in a study of the miracles of Christ. I'd like to come back to that series this morning and look at one of the more puzzling and misinterpreted miracles recorded in the New Testament. It is the miracle of the healing of the woman with an issue of blood. Now, in order to see what's going on here, let's begin by reading Mark 5, verses 24 through 34. Verse 24, "And he went with them, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" Now, I might just say, for those who like to study further after we finish a particular portion of Scripture, that this Scripture sometimes is called Mark's sandwich. Now, why is that? Well, the reasoning is simply that the healing of this woman happened in the middle of our Lord's going to Jairus' house in order to heal, actually to raise up his daughter. So in verses 21 through 24, Jairus requests Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Jairus, you recall, was a ruler of the synagogue. And then on the way to Jairus' house, he encounters the woman in our passage. That's verses 25 through 34. And then beginning in verse 35, after dealing with this woman, Jesus continues to Jairus' house and raises his daughter. So it's in the middle. It's sandwiched there. It's on the way to, if we could say it this way, on the way to another miracle. By the way, we are not looking at the miracle of raising Jairus' daughter in this series, because we looked at it in the first series we had on the miracles of Christ. We are now taking those that we did not take the first time. If we're going to have a better understanding of our miracle, we need to make two observations. And the first one would be to define the woman's condition. What was her condition? There's a lot of question about that. The most concise definition that I have found up to this point, I'm simply going to read. It says this, quote, "Her condition was a chronic, incurable gynecological condition that rendered the woman perpetually unclean by Old Testament law." Our text tells us that she had suffered this condition for 12 years. She had spent all of her money seeing many physicians, and those physicians simply took her money and gave her no help. In fact, she grew worse. So it's not hard to imagine the desperation of this woman, what she was feeling at the time this is recorded. The second observation, if we're going to properly understand this passage, is that it deals with the Old Testament law. And under the Old Testament law, as long as she suffered with this condition, she was considered unclean. Now, the primary passage for that is over in Leviticus, verses 25 through 27. And let me read that to you very quickly here. The law says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening. Now that's the law that she was living under. Now what do we learn from this law? Well, we learn, first of all, that the woman's condition affected her both physically and spiritually. Everything she touched was considered under the law as unclean. Now, what exactly did that mean? It was unclean. Well, it meant that everything she came in contact with was considered to be tainted or to be unholy. It's part of the ceremonial aspect of the Old Testament law. It was a picture. That meant she could not go to the synagogue as others could. She was marginalized from her family and friends. And by marginalized, I mean they could not come in contact with her. They could not touch her, lest they also then would become unclean. Now, let's assume they did for a moment. What would they do? Well, at the end of the day, in the evening, then the law allowed for them to clean themselves, to bathe, and so forth. The woman in our text, even though it is recorded in the New Testament, was under the Old Testament law. And so what I would like us to see here is that her suffering was far more than simply a physical suffering. Now, before we go any further, we need to ask a question. And the question is this: why would God give Israel such a law? Why would he do that? It seems harsh. There seems to be no reason for such a restriction. Why would he do it? It is a law like this that a lot of the critics of Christianity will say, well, that's your God. I don't want to worship a God like that. That's harsh. That's not the kind of God that I see as a loving God. But once we look at that criticism, what we have to say is this: what may seem harsh to us from a natural standpoint comes from the loving and gracious inscriptions of God. You say, how do you get that? How do you get that? Well, remember, Israel was God's chosen nation through which he would reveal himself. So everything that he instructed to Israel was a revelation of himself. God was saying, this is who I am. And in a sense, he was saying, this is who you are as well, and this is what you need. And so God's law concerning these things is a living picture that all humanity is what? Is under sin. Let's work it out just for a moment. We know that sin started with Adam and Eve. We also know that the nature of our first parents is passed on to us. How? Through birth. And that nature is a sin nature, an unclean nature, if you want to say it that way. Psalm 51:5. David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 5, verse 12, New Testament. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, when God laid out these laws of uncleanness, He was graciously reminding those Old Testament believers and us and the world of how sin has affected every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. Now, He's not saying that the act of having a child is sinful. That's not all sin. But what we need to understand is everything that is human, everything in this world is tainted by sin. And so He gives them a clear picture of that. Now, we have an inclination to forget that, don't we? We look at infants and children as innocents. We look at them as blank tablets to be written upon, to be shaped and molded by good parents. But God reminds us that from birth we are sinners by nature. From birth we all are in need of salvation. The law was not harsh. Rather, God was using this picture to open their eyes. You see, when we look at it from the standpoint of redemption, it takes on a whole new meaning, does it not? Now, with that as our background, let's look at our text for a moment. The woman had heard of Jesus. In fact, we could assume that the reports which came to her were reports that contained the basic message of Jesus. Or, if we want to boil it down even further, we could say that those reports had to contain the gospel that the Lord spoke of as He was here. It was both His word and His miracles that caught the attention of the crowds. You go back to, for example, John chapter 6. What do you have? The feeding of the 5,000. And here, a multitude is there, and the multitude followed Him after the miracle on the next day, and He stood before the multitude and explained what that miracle meant. So all of His ministry was one that explained that He is the Redeemer. And so when she came to the Lord Jesus, when she wanted to get to Him, it was both His word and His miracles that caught her attention. Now, why is that important to see? Well, because she comes to Jesus as a child of God who held some misconceptions. And I'm making an assumption there, but I think it's a safe assumption. And I'll tell you why in a moment. We know she believed in Jesus from the statement of our Lord, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." She had faith in Jesus before she ever touched His garment. It was her faith that drove her to the Lord. It was her ignorance that thought God's healing would come if she could simply touch His garment. It was her ignorance that caused our Lord to call her out of the crowds with the words, "Who touched my garments?" And all of a sudden she stopped. Jesus knew who the woman was, but in His grace, He was instructing this woman in truth. He was bringing her forward. He was not going to allow her to continue the misconception that there was some magical power in His garments. She needed to understand that salvation and any kind of healing always comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that there was magical power in the robes of our Lord. Rather, it was her faith in the person of Christ that resulted in her healing. Now, as Jesus dealt with this woman's ignorance, He was also teaching the crowd who was following Him. And it was a large crowd indeed. A crowd that had gathered and was following Him as He was on His way to Jairus' house. And so they must have heard the words of the Lord to that woman. They must understand that they had to have faith in the true and living Messiah who stood before them. And the miracle was only there to confirm the message. Now, let's go back and look at some unique aspects of this miracle. That's basically the miracle. But there are some areas that we need to talk about after we see just the content of what's going on. The first one is in verse 30. Verse 30 of Mark 5 says this, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" Now there are those who read this verse and they assume that the healing power of Jesus indiscriminately and uncontrollably left him when the woman touched his garment. In fact, that probably is the prevailing view if you were to just ask evangelicals in general. If that were the case, then Jesus had no control. If that were the case, he was helpless to stop the event. It just happened beyond him. Is that so? And the answer is obviously not. Notice the words translated perceiving in himself. The word that's translated perceiving literally means to know fully, to recognize clearly, to perceive with certainty. The word translated in himself actually is two words, the preposition plus himself, has to do with an internal awareness. The idea is that he did not learn of this from somebody else, including the woman, not at all. He knew clearly what had happened. It wasn't the circumstances surrounding him that caused him to ask the question. Rather, it is telling us in this phrase that Jesus knew exactly what had happened. It was not an accident. He had planned the miracle. And we sometimes fail to see that. He was in complete control over his divine power. What this woman understood as a miracle brought about by her touching his garment was actually the plan and decree of God as he displayed his love to her, as he worked with her in order to mature her faith. We could say it another way. Nothing happens by accident to the child of God. Just as with this woman, nothing happened by accident there, every child of God can say the same thing. Every circumstance, every issue, every problem is God's love, wisdom, and compassion displayed to us as he matures us in the faith. And so it was with this woman. I think sometimes it's easy for us to look at our lives to see the calamities that basically can invade us, to invade our personal world. They become disheartening, depressing, confusing. Think of our woman with the issue of blood. Think about that a moment. 12 years she suffered. Was Jesus cruel in allowing that to happen? Was Jesus cruel in allowing that to happen? Now, we have the benefit of looking back at history and interpreting it based upon the completed Word of God, do we not? So let's ask the question again. Was Jesus cruel in allowing that to happen? And the obvious answer once again is no. It was the very thing that drove her to a greater understanding of the Lord. The Lord she knew because she believed the reports, the words of the Lord. Do you see that? We often have no answers, just like that woman. We have no answers for what comes into our lives. But here's what we can be assured of. Based upon what is recorded in Mark 5, it is that Jesus perceives within himself and all things will work for our good. That's the idea. That's the idea. There's another unique aspect to this miracle. It's seen in the response of the disciples to Jesus, and it's a bit of a corollary of what we just talked about. It's verse 31 of Mark 5. It says, "And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me?'" The disciples themselves saw multitudes of people brushing up against Jesus. And when he said that, they were all clamoring to be near him. They said, how could he possibly say what he just said? The whole crowd is trying to get next to him. Yet he stops to single out one woman. Now, we might think something like this. Well, that makes sense. I mean, his healing power was released toward this woman. So there must have been a feeling or a sense that something unusual had happened to him. Is that so? Is that so? Well, think about it just for a moment. Out of the throngs of the people following our Lord, do you think all of them were healthy? Do you think they all were in perfect health? All those that were gathering around our Lord and touching him as the disciples so witnessed? Do you think there might have been someone with arthritis that brushed up against his garments? The obvious answer is yes. However, he directed his power to this one woman, one of his children. Now, you say, I'm not sure I buy that totally. Well, let me give you another example. In John chapter 5, we have a very similar circumstance, different miracle, of course, but yet a very similar miracle in its nature. People would go to the pool of Bethesda to dip themselves in the water when the water was stirred, and they would do so in order to be healed. And you'll recall John 5, there was a man there who had been sick for 38 years. Yet, obviously, he was laying by the side of the pool, but he could not beat the others into the pool. The first one into the pool is the one that would be healed, according to the legend, would be healed when the waters stirred. Jesus confronted him and healed him. Now, here's the parallel. Jesus stood in the midst of many who were waiting healing by the waters of the pool. All of them around that pool, and there were many, all of them around that pool were sick. And yet Jesus only worked with this one man. He only healed this one man. The same is true with our woman. With the issue of blood. Do you see it? His healing, all of his power, all of his love is displayed to whom? To his children. To those of faith. It tells us that Jesus deals with his people. And what does that mean? What does it mean to us individually? Well, it means he cares for me personally. He cares for me personally. It means when we pray to our Lord, he is listening to us personally. That's what it means. Christianity is not a religion where its disciples simply worship a God in the heavens, who pays attention only when he chooses. So all of our prayers can go up, and it's going up to this eternal being in the heavens, and there's no personal aspect to that. Well, that's just false from the scriptures. Believers in Christ come before the Lord, who infinitely and eternally loves them, and he listens to them individually. Jesus is the one who never leaves our side. Let me give you three verses which tell us that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But let's not stop there. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But if you want to even get a little more personal, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. "Casting all your anxieties on him." Why? "Because he cares for you." He's a personal God. You see that? And so when this woman comes to the Lord and touches his garment, there was nothing that was out of God's control at all. It was the Lord Jesus dealing with this child with a special love, just as he deals with all of us. The better understanding we have of this, the more we will find peace and contentment in the midst of our swirling and confusing circumstances. We must start here. How often we forget the God who loves us, the God who loves us so much that we cannot comprehend it, is the one who hears our prayers. He's the one that meets all of our needs. He's the one that would never allow anything but what was for our good. May God help us to see that through this picture of the miracle of this woman's healing. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts for your word. We would pray that you would once again help us to see your infinite and eternal love for us. Father, that we might see that you listen when we pray, that you know exactly what we need, and that you give us according to that need. Father, help us to simply trust you. Help us to be able to say our faith has made us strong. Guide us, and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.